Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We'll do a little bit of scripture apologetics this hour. You got scripture questions you want to ask about how to do Catholic apologetics using scripture? You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And we got just one of the best for you this hour. John Martinoni is our guest. He's the founder and president of the Bible Christian Society, an apologetics and evangelization apostolate that reaches hundreds of thousands of people each year across the United States and all around the world, actually. For 17 years, he hosted EWTN Radio's Open Line. He also has a regular e-newsletter, Apologetics for the Masses, that has more than 40,000 subscribers in all 50 states and also all around the world. And he's currently the director of evangelization for the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama. John Martinoni, thanks for being with us.
Si, it's a pleasure to be with you guys as always.
Well, thank you. Last week, we celebrated our 25th anniversary, and Edgar here, he said, you know, the Bible Christian Society is even older than that. So we looked it up, and what are you on, 27 years with the Bible Christian Society?
Let's see. I would say probably 26, yes.
Wow. So, allow folks can call 888-318-7884, but while we're allowing them to dial the phone, 888-318-7884. I want to ask you about the Bible Christian Society. What is it? What does it do?
Well, the Bible Christian Society was born I don't know by accident's the right word, but I heard a very anti-Catholic program on the largest evangelical radio station in the state of Alabama, which is, they've got the network has a station here, and it's 100,000 watt FM. It's, you know, it's a blowtorch. And I called to complain, and one thing led to another about the anti-Catholic program, and I ended up writing them a letter complaining about their programming and how anti-Catholic it was, and I signed the letter John Martinoni, and I said, they don't care who John Martinoni is, so I made up the Bible Christian Society, and I made myself the president. Nice. So I signed it John Martinoni, president of the Bible Christian Society. And basically what I've been doing since then through the Bible Christian Society is apologetics and evangelization, giving talks at parishes and conferences around the country, doing radio, having audio things that have been going on through the Bible Christian Society, distributed audio all over the country, all over the world. So, and I've got a newsletter. It's just amazing, amazing what's happened.
So you went right to the top, though. You didn't think about maybe making yourself vice president first or something like that. You went straight for president of the Bible Christian Society.
Yeah. Why start at the bottom? Just start at the top.
Why would I just start at the top? Right. One of the things that we see on, you know, a lot of, not all, I don't want to say all, but a lot of Protestant radio and Protestant television has a good deal on it about the rapture. We still see this today, long after the publication of many of the kind of original contemporary rapture texts. What's the Catholic view of the rapture? Do we read scripture in a different way than Protestants in order to come to our view of the rapture?
Well, I would say yes, in the sense that we read scripture in the accurate way, and basically the Left Behind books, which really popularized the what we call a pre-tribulation rapture, which they were published 20 years plus ago and sold tens of millions of copies. That has that Jesus Christ, right before the Great Tribulation that the Catholic Church teaches will occur towards the end of time, Jesus Christ comes back and takes all the true Christians, which means no Catholics, off the planet and back to heaven with him so they don't have to suffer through the tribulation. But the Catholic Church says, no. And they get that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13, 17, around there. But it doesn't really say anything like that. So the rapture, as Catholics believe it, is, we can believe in a rapture, but it's something where all the people who are waiting for Christ to return at the end of time are caught up in the air to meet him as he journeys for his second and final time back to earth for, you know, the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment and all that kind of stuff. So Catholic rapture, yes, it's a possibility, but nothing like what the Protestants believe.
So how do we get so different on this? Because it, is it just a few lines of scripture being misinterpreted that led to such a kind of grave difference on our understanding of the end times?
Yes, actually it is. Just a few lines in regards to the rapture. Because the Left Behind books, for example, they took a line from Matthew 27, and there's basically the same line in Luke 17, talks about how the day of the Lord, that there will be two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. There will be two women at the grinding mill, grinding out their cornmeal or whatever. Mm-hmm. One will be taken, one will be left. And the Protestants say, see, one is left, one is taken. That's the rapture. But if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where they supposedly get their rapture from, Paul talks about those who are left will get to see the Lord. And then if you read Matthew 24 and Luke 17, it says the day of the Lord will be like the days of Noah. And in Luke, it says the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Well, Si, let me ask you something. After the flood in the days of Noah, who was left behind, the good guys or the bad guys?
Unless I misinterpreted that, those were the good guys that made it in the boat.
The good guys were left. The bad guys were swept away. Same with Lot. After Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, who was left behind? Well, it was Lot and his family, the good guys. So the Left Behind books actually get it 180 degrees opposite of what the Bible actually teaches. That you want to be left behind, because again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says those who are left get to greet the Lord up in the air on his return to earth at the end of time.
Again, our number is 888-318-7884. Scriptural Apologetics this hour with John Martinoni, 888-318-7884. Passages of Scripture are used to challenge the Catholic faith, to challenge the Catholic Church. If you've had that experience and you'd like some help responding, just give us a call, 888-318-7884. Other passages of Scripture used to make assertions about this or that teaching of a non-Catholic Christian church, or in some cases, a non-Christian understanding of the person of Jesus. If any of that you'd like some help with, 888-318-7884. John Martinoni, as I said, was the long time host over on EWTN of
Open Line.
I don't know why I blanked on Open Line. Closed Mind, Open Line. And the founder of the Bible Christian Society. I'm going to take a quick break. We'll be back with your calls for John Martinoni. 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
He was a doctor of the church, a Carmelite, and one of the most famous mystics of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. John of the Cross wanted to help all Christians to become saints. One of his most important teachings was to encourage us all to learn how to love. For there is no love, he said, put love, and you will find love. He died in 1591.
To find out more about the Doctors of the Church, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Si Kellett, your host. John Martinoni, our guest, longtime host of Open Line over on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And we're doing scriptural apologetics. If there's something in the scripture where you go, you know, like I'll give you an example of one where the scriptures seem to say, call no man father, or Christ himself seems to say, because he does say it, and yet Catholics call priests father. What's the deal? These are the kind of scriptural apologetics questions that we get, and you are welcome to call and ask about, whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884. I do want to tell you, however, I mention Edgar here every now and then on the air, and one of the things that Edgar does is he's the producer for a growing list of podcasts here at Catholic Answers. So I want to give you the list in case you weren't aware of some of the podcasts we have available. The Council of Trent podcast, of course, one of the most popular Catholic podcasts on the planet Earth. You can get that just simply by going to TrentHornPodcast.com. Our own Catholic Answers Focus podcast has a new episode every Wednesday. Just look for Catholic Answers Focus in your search browser there, or just go to CatholicAnswersFocus.com and you'll find us. Joe Heschmeyer has a brand new podcast that follows up his blog that he used to have, Shameless Popery. It's called the Shameless Popery Podcast. New episodes every Thursday at that. ShamelessJoe.com is where to go for that one. ShamelessJoe.com. We got the brand new Jimmy Akin. Are you impressed with how much work Edgar is doing? We've got a brand new Jimmy Akin podcast called The Daily Defense. It's the Daily Defense podcast. New episode every single day this year. And Carlo Broussard, of course, has his new podcast, The Sunday Catholic Word, with new episodes every Friday. What he does is he takes the Sunday scripture readings and he does Catholic apologetics with them. So it does two things. It helps you to sharpen your apologetic skills as a Catholic, but also prepares you for the hearing the proclamation of the word at Sunday Mass. That's SundayCatholicWord.com. John Martinoni, as I said, is our guest. John, are you ready to head to the phones?
I am. Let's have at it.
All right, let's start with Jack in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Jack, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Yeah, thanks for taking my question. I had a question about some of the passages in the Bible seem to indicate that God was bargaining with Satan. For instance, Job, when they seemed to be discussing that he, if everything was taken away from Job, he would no longer, be a friend of God. And so they seemed to have some discussion about that, and then also in the New Testament, with when Jesus foretells the denial of Peter, he said Satan wished to sift you like wheat. I guess, you know, as God, he knows everything that's going on, but he seems to allow these sort of things at the request of Satan. So I was trying to understand how that works, and if you could help me with that, I appreciate it.
Well, what I would say, number one, is that it's very difficult with in our limited finite minds, with our limited language in terms of describing God, to talk about God and his actions and his essence, his being, and how he operates in a way that we can fully get our arms around. But in regard to bargaining with Job or with Satan over Job, or Satan asked to sift Peter and the apostles like wheat. In essence, what's going on there is, you touched on it in what you were saying, is that God's will, he doesn't cause evil and he doesn't want evil, but he allows evil to happen, or he allows, in essence, Satan testing us, he allows that to happen. Not for Satan's gain or because Satan is saying, hey, this is what I want, God, you need to give it to me, because God recognizes that it is good for us, that we can become stronger out of this testing. And so it's not that Satan gets what he wants from God, and maybe when we pray, we don't a lot of the times. It's just that God is doing something that allows us to be, or is allowing something to happen that will test us, test our mettle, test our spirituality, test our commitment to the will of God. And he's doing that for our own good so that we can grow in holiness. So it's more for us. Satan is essentially asking God for something that God knows will help us as we pass that test.
So does that help you? Does that clarify it for you?
Yeah, and apparently God knows what we're going to do or how we're going to come out in the test. So I guess he figures he's got an ace up his sleeve.
Absolutely right. So Satan can come to God with a lot of things and ask him a lot of things, but God isn't necessarily going to go, oh, yeah, I'll let you have John's soul or Cy's soul or whatever. No, he doesn't get what he wants just because he asks.
Jack, thank you very much. Appreciate the call and the question. The number is 888-318-7884 if you have a question for John Martinoni on scriptural apologetics, questions along the lines of how we can justify certain Catholic teachings given what the Bible teaches, maybe challenges to the Catholic faith that you have experienced in the Bible. If you want some help with those, 888-318-7884, the number. I want to give you a drop call because this is one I know that many, many people puzzle over. Ed in Michigan, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM satellite radio, wasn't able to stay on the line, but asks or says, the teaching of purgatory bothers me. Where is that explicitly in the Bible?
Okay. It's not explicitly in the Bible. However, one of my apologetic strategies that I teach people is it's the principle of the thing. It's drawing Catholic principles out of Scripture. And purgatory is one of those things that it's not specifically mentioned in the Bible, but it is there in the Bible. And I'll go through something real quick here using four Bible verses. 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 to 18. Nathan, the prophet, comes to David after David has committed adultery with Bathsheba and essentially allowed Bathsheba's husband to be killed in battle. So he's an adulterer and a murderer. And the prophet says something to David. David realizes he's talking about him, and David repents. So the prophet says, well, the Lord has put away your sin. In other words, God has forgiven you. But Nathan says, because you've done this thing, the child that is born to you shall die. So the principle from that verse is that even though sin has been forgiven, there very well could be punishment due to that sin that occurs after the sin is forgiven. So then we move to another verse. Revelation 21:27 says that nothing with the stain of sin or nothing unclean or as I said, nothing with the stain of sin will enter heaven, the New Jerusalem, as it's called in Revelation 21. Well, that's just pretty straightforward. Nothing with the stain of sin enters heaven. So if you die with the stain of sin on your soul, well, you can't enter directly into heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23 talks about coming to the heavenly Mount Zion, to the God who is the God of all, to the gathering of festal angels, and to the souls of the just made perfect. So there's obviously some process by which the souls of the just, those we would say in Catholic theology, those who die in a state of grace, are made perfect. One more verse, 1 Corinthians 3, 13, 15, talks about how basically on the day you die, that your works will be tested. And, you know, if you got some works that are kind of not all that great, that they could be burned up and you could suffer loss as through fire, yet still be saved. So the question is, where is it after you die that your works could be tested and you could suffer loss as through fire, yet still be saved? Is it hell? Well, you suffer loss as through fire in hell, but you don't get saved. Is it heaven? Well, no, you don't suffer loss as through fire in heaven. So where is it? There must be this other place. So you put those four together, there's a possibility of punishment due to sin even after the sin's been forgiven. Nothing with the stain of sin enters heaven. There is some process by which the souls the just are made perfect. And there's this other place other than heaven or hell or state of being where after you die, you can suffer loss as through fire yet still be saved. You put all those together and you've got what we Catholics call purgatory.
I was going to go back to our caller, but our caller dropped. I forgot that. So thank you very much, John Martinoni. John Martinoni, our guest. Scriptural apologetics this hour. If you have questions about defending the faith using scripture, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We go now to Houston, Texas. Keith in Houston, Texas, listening on 1430 AM. Glad you're here, Keith. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hey, Cy. Good evening, John. Hey, I'm so glad that you took my call. I have tried to think about this your way, and I wonder if maybe if you look at it the way the Protestants do, maybe they're correct in thinking that Left Behind doesn't describe Noah and his family or Lot and his family, that they were the ones who were saved and they survived those calamities, but the people who were left behind were the ones who didn't get in the ark and who didn't flee the city, and they perished and they were destroyed. If you thought of it that way, John, what would you say?
I would say that on first glance, that might sound reasonable, except it says in Luke 17, it talks about the flood taking them away. They're being swept away by the flood. And then again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about this event, that's where Protestant theology gets the rapture from, 1 Thessalonians 4, is that it says those who are left will be there to greet the Lord. And then the other thing is that in 1 Thessalonians 4, before this so-called rapture, there's a resurrection of the dead. The only time there's a resurrection of the dead in Scripture is at the end of the world. So, no, I've tried to look at it, or I have looked at it through Protestant lenses, and it just doesn't work when you put all the verses together, all the passages together from Matthew 24, Luke 17, and 1 Thessalonians 4.
Keith, what do you think?
I need to re-listen to it and go back through those, but yes, I think you answered it well. I just can't get it all in through my head as fast as you can say it. So thanks, John.
Yeah, okay. Right. So it's posted. You can listen to it as many times as you like, Keith. John, you were about to say something else?
No. Telling probably you guys are recording, so we can go back and listen again.
Yeah. Keith, thank you. A very gracious call. Maybe you'll listen to it and say, no, wait a second, I still got an objection. Well, we're here all the time. You can always call back. Let's go to Andrew.
John. If he can go to my website, BibleChristianSociety.com. And if he goes to one of my talks, I've got a bunch of talks there that he can listen straight off the website or MP3 download. And there's one called The Rapture in the Bible, and it goes through it a whole lot more detail than what I just did.
So check that out, the Bible Christian Society. Keith, thanks very much. That is where John Martinoni is the president and has been 27 years as the president. Matter of fact, he started as the president of the Bible Christian Society. We got time. Let's go to Florida. Andrew in Florida, listening on the app, the Catholic Answers Live app. Andrew, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hello, gentlemen. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, I believe, it says that Jesus, quoting, saying to his disciples, "Some of you who are standing here will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And there's a similar verse in Matthew 24, verse 34. So is that Jesus predicting that the second coming would happen in the first century when some of his disciples hadn't died yet? And if I believe that, am I considered unorthodox by Catholic definition?
Well, to answer the latter question first is yes. Jesus was not predicting that the second coming would happen in the first century. What you can read a number of scholars, I think particularly of Scott Hahn, some of his materials that I've read and listened to, is that number one, Jesus talks about on the cross about the ushering in of the kingdom of heaven, of his kingdom. So, you know, that's one possibility. Other possibilities, Scott Hahn and others have mentioned, is that the destruction of Jerusalem, that was in essence the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, because the old covenant is essentially done away with there, and that's the ushering in of the new covenant. And then the church is the kingdom of heaven on earth. So all of those things play into that.
Andrew, thanks. You can hear the music, I suppose. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Scriptural Apologetics with John Martinoni on Catholic Answers Live. The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in two ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints one book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro-Life, but only if you step up and help us. Thank you so much. For more information, visit whywearepro-life.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well, and now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Janet Williams. Please join us for Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. And you spent the month of December finding the perfect gifts for all the loved ones on your list. Now it's time to take care of little old you. Visit shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our 23-23-23 New Year's special. Spend $23 or more in our online shop at shop.catholic.com. Enter the promo code New Year at checkout and save 23%. It's that easy. Just enter the promo code New Year when you check out at shop.catholic.com and save 23% on your order. The number here is 888-318-7884. We're doing some scriptural apologetics with John Martinoni. Sometimes folks read the scriptures and look at it and go, well, that doesn't make any sense. That can't make any sense. And you need somebody who has studied the scriptures to help you make sense of it. Sometimes folks will look in the scriptures and say, well, that doesn't fit with what the church teaches. And again, a little bit of help can go a long way in some of those situations. If you have a situation like that, whether it's your own or someone else you'd like to help, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. John Martinoni is the founder and president of the Bible Christian Society, and he's the director of evangelization for the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama. John, what does a director of evangelization do? You go out there and just share the good news?
Well, for the most part, I have been it's about evangelizing Catholics more than evangelizing non-Catholics.
Right.
And particularly here in Alabama, we're what, about 3 to 4% of the population, and so many Catholics are influenced by Protestant theology. I mean, there's a number of Catholics who believe in the rapture, as the Protestants teach it. There are some Catholics who believe in salvation by faith alone. And generally, these might be Catholics who have been converted from Protestant denominations, and they still haven't been properly catechized. So a lot of what I do is evangelizing Catholics. I've done things like right now, one of the things I'm doing is I've got a multi-year project to send a catechism of the Catholic Church to every non-Catholic pastor in the diocese, along with a letter saying, please accept this gift from us. And should you ever feel the need to speak about the Catholic Church from the pulpit in a Bible study or your Sunday school, you can get it straight from the horse's mouth, you know. And I had the head of a Baptist seminary approve the letter and even strengthen the letter for me. So, and I've gotten, you know, we've sent out several hundred over the last few years, and we've gotten about a 1 to 2% response, but every response has been positive, at least every response that had a name on it. I've gotten one or two envelopes filled with anti-Catholic tracts with no return address. And I'm thinking, well, I bet that was one of the pastors I sent a catechism to, but
yeah, I sure. Here, thanks for that. I'll give you this. You remind me of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They haven't come for a while to my house, but when they come, I always have the diocesan newspaper ready to go for them. But they don't like to take literature from me. They want me to take literature from them. But
pretty much, yep.
The number is 888-318-7884. If you'd like to engage in a little bit of scriptural apologetics with John Martinoni, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. One of the things that I have a very hard time with, John, is the brief conversation with a Protestant believer who challenges my Catholic faith in a kind of almost passing way, you know, like we'll say, you know, well, I don't believe in praying to saints, and I my faith is in Jesus. And I sometimes I'm like, 5 minutes after they leave, I'm like, my faith is in Jesus too. Like, I figure out what my response should have been. I don't know if you run into that, but that's why I always find like just practicing a little bit helps. But man, I think of good answers way too late all the time.
Well, and I'll tell you, that doesn't happen to me as much as it used to. But when I first got into apologetics, that's how I learned. Somebody would ask me a question and I would go, gosh, I have no clue. Or even when I got started on the Protestant radio, there was a woman who did a show before ours. Our show was live every Sunday night. And it was a Protestant, I guess she was a female pastor of some denomination. And after a few weeks, she realized these are Catholics coming in. And we're passing in the hallway. She's leaving and I'm coming in to do my show. And she says, you Catholics and your beliefs about Mary, don't you know she was just an incubator for Jesus? Ooh. And just kept walking? I know. And I was stunned. I was like, I have no idea. You know, number one, I'd never heard that. So what do I say to that? But number two, just the fact that she said that just stunned me into silence. But then I finally thought about it. And, you know, a couple of weeks later, I was like, yeah, that's what Elizabeth said. Who am I that the incubator of my Lord should come to me? You know, it's right there in Scripture.
So go ahead.
Use those instances to do exactly what you said, to practice. Well, okay, if I had had my total wits about me and could have come back, what should I have said? And then pray, God, give me another opportunity. And as you do that and you get the answers ready in your head, you'll get the questions and you'll be able to hit them with the answers on the spot.
Oh, I've been waiting for years now for another Protestant to say to me, my faith is in Jesus, because, man, oh, I am ready now. I am ready now, John. The number again, 888-318-7884. I do have some calls I want to get to, but I want to ask you this, John, before I do, because in what you do, it seems to me there's two kinds of objections that we face to the Catholic faith. And one of the objections is the person who doesn't understand Catholic teaching. Like, why do you worship Mary, or why do you make Mary higher than Jesus, or something like that. And then there's the person who has an objection to the Catholic faith that actually does understand the Catholic faith, like the Protestant person who says, well, you believe that the bread and wine turn into the body and blood of Jesus, you know? And I feel like I like the second one better. I like it better to go, yep, you're right, that's what we believe. Shocking, isn't it? And then we can have a conversation. But how do you approach, like, those are two different types of objections. And do you approach them differently, or are you always just of the mind, I'm just going to give the clearest answer I can, whatever?
Well, I generally approach them I'd say basically the same way. Because my approach is to respond by asking them a question. And so by asking questions, I get to realize, I get to find out, okay, exactly where are you? Yes, you know, you're accusing us of worshiping Mary, so I'm going to ask you, well, why do you think that way? What is it about the Catholic teaching? Because they've obviously heard something, or that, you know, the old adage, a little learning is a dangerous thing, drink deep or taste not the Pierian spring. So they've got a little learning about the Catholic faith. Then there are those you mentioned who say, well, you believe it's the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. I disagree with that. Why do you believe? So they have a little more knowledge, but basically I approach them the same way. I just ask questions. The ones that get me, and I won't mention any names here, but there are some professional Protestant apologists who will go into the catechism and they'll say, Catholics believe such and such. Here's the line in the catechism that proves that. Well, the very next line gives context that shows that what they're saying is the exact opposite of what it says in the catechism. And they know it's there, and they've read it, and they purposely leave that out, you know? And those are the ones that drive me nuts, because the other two I can work with. The other two, if you're asking me an honest question, whether it's from little knowledge or a lot of knowledge about the Catholic faith, I can deal with that. When you're being purposely deceptive and malicious, that's the ones that just they get under my skin a little bit.
Yeah, because you can't do anything to address bad faith. There's nothing, it's not in your control. No. You can't give the other person a good faith question. If their question is asked in bad faith, you can't do anything about it.
Nope, not at all.
Let me give you a question. Here's another question that dropped, but Noah in California was watching on YouTube, wants to know, how do I respond to the claim that Mary had more children than just Jesus?
Okay. Yes, we'll see. Well, number one, you see in one of the very first verses people cite for that is Mark 6, verse 3, where it says, is not this the carpenter or the son of Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph, Judas and Simon, and his sisters here with us? And they say, see, it names four of his brothers. Well, those first two brothers in Mark 6, verse 3, James and Joseph, if you turn to Mark 15 at the foot of the cross, they talk about Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. And it's a different Mary than Mary, the mother of Jesus. So right there, you show that the first two in that list, James and Joseph, they're not sons of Mary. Well, if the first two listed aren't, then probably the second two aren't. And then you have in Ezekiel, what is it? I'm trying to think, chapter 44. This is one of my favorite verses on Mary and her perpetual virginity. Let me get to it real quick. Ezekiel 44, verses 1 and 2 says this. It's talking about, you know, Ezekiel is getting this guided tour, and he says, spiritual guided tour. It says, then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces east, and it was shut. And he said to me, this gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore, it shall remain shut. So a gate of the sanctuary was entered. Jesus, or the Lord God, entered through that gate. So no one else is worthy enough to enter through that gate because God had entered through it. So it was shut. Many, now I won't say many, but some of the church fathers saw Mary as the gate through which Jesus has entered. The Lord God has entered this world. And therefore, no one else, no other person, no mere human being would be worthy to enter through that same gate. And so they point to that verse as Mary, pointing to Mary's perpetual virginity. And again, along with the verses in the New Testament in Mark, where I said Mark 15, that shows James and Joseph, two of the supposed brothers of Jesus. Well, they're not sons of the same Mary that Jesus is a son of.
That is so very helpful. It's a, you have to get, do that close reading, but there it is. And one thing that I'm going to go to a break, and then I will come back to take more calls. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. One thing about the Catholic Church that you will notice if you pay any attention is it's been around 2,000 years. It's not like nobody ever thought of this. And I'm always astounded at the person who thinks, oh, the church never thought to look in the Bible and see whether or not Mary had other children. But this it has occurred to Catholics, and there are answers. Your calls are welcome for John Martinoni, 888-318-7884. More scriptural apologetics on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
This is Dr. Ray Guarini from The Doctor Is In. You call in, and we will talk about what matters to you in your life. We can put our heads together to help you solve the problems of life and to use your faith to get even smarter.
The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarini. Tomorrow afternoon, 1 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Is this ordinary time, Darren? Are we back in ordinary time? Because the Christmas season, it feels odd to be in ordinary time. Brief excursus into ordinary time until Lent. And once Lent starts up, then we're back in the seasons. But ordinary time is just as good as all the other time. So I'll try to get over it, but it feels odd to be back in ordinary time for a brief moment here. If you have a question about Scripture, about how Scripture maybe is used against the Catholic faith, or about things that you have read in Scripture that don't make sense given what you know about the faith as taught by the Catholic Church, you are welcome to call. John Martinoni is our guest this hour, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I have to tell you, there's quite a few lines open, and I think it may have to do with that calls have dropped. I got a whole list of dropped calls here, so I'm going to go to the dropped calls, but it also means that if you want to call, you have a very good chance of getting in right now, because I'm not sure exactly why the calls have dropped, but we're open for business, 888-318-7884. This dropped call came from Mario right here in San Diego. How could one be baptized with fire and spirit? Could you elaborate on that?
Okay. What he's referring to is a verse from Matthew 3. It's Matthew 3:11, and the similar verse in Luke 3:16. And what it says is John the Baptist is talking. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, you know, he's not talking about, hey, when you get baptized, somebody, you know, pours some lighter fluid on your head and then lights a match and whew, you're baptized with fire. No, he's talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is what happens through normal baptism. But then also Jesus tells us that his followers are going to be reviled and persecuted. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So the baptism of fire is essentially, you are going, if you are a disciple of Christ, do not expect it to be easy necessarily in this life, just because you're Christ's disciples and you're a member of the body of Christ. Jesus, you know, he tells us that he can help us carry the burden, but we are going to have a burden. You know, Luke 9 says, to follow him, we have to deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily. In other words, life is going to be difficult as a follower of Christ. We are going to continually be challenged and continually be reviled, persecuted. And so in that sense, we will suffer a baptism of fire as a disciple of Christ.
Mario, thank you very, very much for that call. The number here, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Several people have taken us up on the offer there to call once they heard that lines were open. So we'll go to Troy, New York, where Mike is listening on WOPG in Troy, New York. Mike, thanks very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hey, John, I just wonder if you think it's an effective tactic to ask some of the people that disrespect Mary, you know, and say she had other children and say she wasn't a virgin, to just justify a position in history. It seems like it's in just the last couple hundred years. And if you go back, even Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, they all had high positions of Mary. And most of them didn't believe she had other children. So I'd like some of them sometimes, or maybe this tactic to be used against, you know, people that hate the church, just to say, well, just to prove to me in history that this is a fact, what you're saying, that Mary was not sinless. Yeah. Or Mary was.
Using history is on the side of the Catholic. There's absolutely no doubt about that. History, scripture, logic, common sense, all on the side of the Catholic. So, yes, you can say, well, you know, do you believe what Martin Luther taught? Or do you believe what John Calvin taught? And they'll say, well, you know, if they say yes, you say, well, you know, both of them believed Mary was a perpetual virgin. You know, they may not have believed in the Assumption of Mary or some other of those teachings or the Immaculate Conception, but they did hold Mary in very high esteem. And again, they did believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. So, yes, using history is definitely one of the ways you can argue or respond to arguments against Mary and the way the church honors her and the high position that we place her in. You know, never hurts. Again, history is on the side of the Catholic.
Verified too that, you know, all the Catholic books of the Bible were in the King James Bible right up until 1885. So said the King James website that they were dropped it around 1885. That's very recent, just because of print costs mainly. So I don't know. Are you familiar with that, or as a tactic, you know, with the they call the Deuterocanonic book, according to what I saw on a website, the King James website, all those the Catholic books were still in the King James Bible right in 1885. Do you know that to be true, or?
Well, yes, somewhere around there. Basically, what happened is the King James Bible, the translators put what would be called the Deuterocanonical, those seven books of the Old Testament that we have in our Bible that Protestants don't, they put them in what they call the non-canonical section. So they dropped them from the canon, but they kept them in the book because they said, well, they're still important books. But then in the late 1800s, publishers of the Bible started thinking, you know, we can still charge the same price for the Bible, but since those those seven books are in the non-canonical section. Why don't we just drop them and save cost? And that way we increase our profits. So the dropping of those seven books from being contained in the same book as what the Protestants would call the canon of Scripture was driven, as I understand it, more by publishers of the Bible than by churchmen. But they had basically turned them or called them non-canonical back in the 1500s with Martin Luther in his time and King Henry VIII.
Mike, thanks very, very much for the call. John, I do get the feeling like there's a lot of young people now who belong to the non-denominational churches and such who, I think many of them, even if you said, well, Luther believed this or Calvin or Zwingli believed this, it really wouldn't mean much to them because they don't really, their Christianity, as far as they understand it, is disconnected from history. They are pure, they, at least in their mind, but what they're being taught is, we're just pure Bible Christians. None of that has anything to do with us. That seems to me to be where a vast field of Protestantism has gone these days. Is that your experience, John?
Yes, absolutely. It doesn't matter. You can say, well, you know, Martin Luther said, and they said, well, Martin Luther's not in the Bible. Whereas 5 minutes before they would have said, well, Martin Luther's definition of sola scriptura is this. Or, you know, you can show them, well, we've got these church fathers documents that say this was what the early church was. Well, that's not the Bible. So, yes, history doesn't mean anything to them, whether it's Catholic history, Protestant history, and more and more. That's exactly what you encounter. That's why so much of what I do is just coming straight from the Bible.
Mike, thanks very much for the call. I want to try to get James in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio on. James, we are light on time. So if you'll give us a quick question, we'll do our best to get an answer from John Martinoni for you.
Okay. So my question is, in the Acts of the Apostles, the apostles tell the Gentiles that they are not to eat the meat of strangled animals. How does that tie back to the way Jesus died on the cross, possibly of strangulation? And how does that tie to us eating the Eucharist?
Well, I would say not really at all. In terms of strangulation, that's from the Old Testament. It was under the Mosaic law that had to do with, and I can't give you, you know, whether it was from Numbers or Deuteronomy or something, but that was part of connection to the Old Testament, and it was something that the Jews particularly found heinous, and so they did that sort of as a discipline, not a doctrine, for the Gentiles, so that the Jewish Christians of the time would not be so offended, a concession, if you will, to the Jewish Christians at the time. But really, in terms of Jesus and possible suffocation on the cross as his method of death or the means of death, that really doesn't have anything to do with it that I'm aware of.
So when you say a concession, John, meaning to try to hold the Christian community of Gentiles and Jews together, they're basically saying don't offend your Jewish brothers and sisters by doing this.
Correct. And Paul says elsewhere, you know, you're allowed to do eat this or eat that. But if you're in front of someone or eating with someone who that would offend them, then don't do it. Don't exercise your right to do something that you can do if it's going to offend someone. And many times it was, you know, the Gentile Christian possibly offending the Jewish Christian and so forth. So, yes.
John Martinoni has been our guest. That'll wrap it up for this hour. John is the founder and president of the Bible Christian Society. And you also have a newsletter. Where can people go to get the newsletter?
BibleChristianSociety.com/newsletter, or just go to the homepage and click on the newsletter, apologetics, and then the newsletter page. Sign up and you'll start getting them.
Well, John Martinoni, thank you very, very much. You were very gracious to come on with us on very short notice because we needed your help today, but I hope you'll be on many more times this year. I really enjoy it when you're on the show. Thank you.
Looking forward to it, Ty. Thank you.
All right. That does it for Monday. We'll see you Tuesday. God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.